Friends, will you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel is about a little more than halfway through the Bible, maybe two-thirds. Old Testament prophet, comes after Isaiah and Jeremiah, short book Lamentations, then Ezekiel right before Daniel. If you're using a black pew Bible in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 724. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 of Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll also have it on the screen for us. So if you're able, when you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, we are one body in Christ. I want you to know that we see you and know you and would invite you to stand with us if you're able. One body, one Spirit, one God and Father of all. Ezekiel 37, page 724, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray now and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and for your spirit that speaks by and with it. And we ask now, O Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? We're getting a divorce. Those were the shocking words that came across the phone line. My mom called to tell me she was leaving my stepdad, her husband. I was living in Wyoming with my grandparents at the time. I was a student at the University of Wyoming. My parents lived in Michigan. I had moved in with my grandparents while I was going to college. And the phone call left me reeling. My grandparents' house has this kind of partial stairs. You go halfway down and halfway down. I was on the phone. I got off, went halfway down. I couldn't make it all the way to the basement where my bedroom was. I just curled up on the floor. I could barely cry. I couldn't form any words. I'll never forget as my prayer was just this, oh God, oh God, oh God. As many universities do, the University of Wyoming offered free counseling to students. So eventually I made an appointment to see a counselor. And I went in and saw the counselor, shared my life story, asked for help. And as part of the story, I explained this most recent situation. My mom was leaving her husband. And as she'd asked questions, I said, look, I just want to go home. I just want to go back to Michigan. I just want to be with my mom. And the counselor kept pressing, said, well, why do you want to go home? I said, if I could be there, I could do something. I could help somehow, right? I can make things better if I could just be there. And she stopped. She spun around in her chair. She opened her desk drawer. And she pulled out a safety pin, like this, and she handed it to me. I said, what's this for? And she says, it's to pop your ego. And then she asked me about my faith. Part of my story was my Christian faith. She said, well, you're a Christian, right? Is God in charge here or not? Friends, this is the question that many of us face every single day. Is God in charge here or not? In big things, right? You look at the war in Ukraine, you look at shootings in our country, and it leaves us feeling powerless, right? I want to do something. I want to help. I want to fix. I want to feel like I'm acting. And it's easy in those places to forget that God's in charge and that actually he's the only one with the power to do something. You do that in big things, but it's also true in little things. Your child lives across the country going through something really hard, and all you want to do is fix. All you want to do is drive out there and make it better. If only I could be there. Some of you are caring for aging parents, and you're doing everything that you can to help them. And some days it seems like they just won't cooperate. Right? They won't let you help. They won't listen. And you're pulling your hair out. Like, all I want to do is try to fix and help if they just listen to me. Every single one of us has these moments as we go through life, these situations where we're left feeling powerless. All we want to do is fix what's broken. I want so bad to help. I want so bad to rescue. I want so bad to fix. But it's right there. It's right there that each of us needs our own little safety pin. A reminder that you are actually powerless because God's in charge and he alone has the power to do something. This morning, we're beginning a 6-week series on the Holy Spirit. And it's my hope that this 6-week series will help us as it calls us to greater and greater dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Dependence, a word maybe we don't like very much. We prefer the independent variety of this word, right? But actually, dependence is one of our core values as a church. If you were to go to our website, westmanpca.com, you click the About link, you scroll down, you'll come to our 6 core values. Here's the one on dependence. That's what our elders have said is one of our core values is this. We believe God calls us to be totally dependent on him. We value the daily submission of our wills and lives to the control of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we value both the loving support and admonition of our brothers and sisters. In part, that's what that safety pin was about. It was about putting to death my self-sufficiency, putting to death that trust in myself, that need to feel in control, that need to be able to do something, that need to fix what I think is broken. It was about putting all of that to death and cultivating instead greater dependence on the Holy Spirit. Greater dependence on the Holy Spirit as he works in my life, as he works in the lives of those around me, as he works in the world. And our 6-week series on the Holy Spirit, I hope, will help us cultivate this dependence on the Holy Spirit as he works in our lives, as he works in the lives of those around us, and as he works in the world. Here's a high-level overview of the next 6 weeks. We begin this morning with the Holy Spirit gives life. That's today. And the next week, the Holy Spirit speaks. The week after that, he equips, he sanctifies, he attests. This is where we'll see assurance of our salvation and the trustworthiness of God's word. And we'll end that second week in July with the Holy Spirit comforts. 1 week each on these. The goal here is to see, who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit like? And what does the Holy Spirit do in order that we might cultivate greater and greater dependence upon the Holy Spirit? We begin this morning with the Holy Spirit gives life. And as we begin, we only know God because he has revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible. If God is God, then he has to be other than us, beyond us. He is. That's part of what it means that he's holy, as he's other than us. And we only know him because he's humbled himself to reveal himself to us in his word. And he's revealed himself to us as one God, right? So Old Testament book Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great cry of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, this was radically different from all the other people groups around Israel, because all these other people groups, they worshipped multiple gods, gods and goddesses, right? Baal and Asherah, Ra and Osiris, Marduk and Augustus. But the one true and living God, he is one. And we worship only one God, the one true and living God of the universe. And again, this God, he's holy, he's not like us, he's above us, he's beyond us. We cannot understand him unless he reveals himself to us. And he's revealed himself to us as one, one in essence, one in being, but three in person. Yeah, so now this starts to get a little tricky for us, right? Because I am one in essence and I'm one in person. I'm one in being and I have one personhood. You are one in essence, one in person. God has revealed himself as one in essence, three in person. Those persons are the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You see, for example, the end of the book called Matthew, the first New Testament book, as Jesus has risen from the dead before he ascends into heaven, he gives what we call the Great Commission or the Great Sending, right? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, three in person. The Apostle Paul, for example, he ends one of his letters to the Corinthians by saying this, the grace of Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. One God, three in person. And our series is going to focus on this third person of the one God, the Holy Spirit. Today we see the Holy Spirit gives life. How does he give life? Here are 3 points this morning. The Holy Spirit creates, the Holy Spirit regenerates, the Holy Spirit recreates. The Holy Spirit gives life by creating, regenerating, and by recreating. Let's begin this morning with the Holy Spirit creates. We come to our text, Ezekiel chapter 37. Text comes from the Old Testament book called Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet of Israel, the people of Israel. A prophet is one through whom God speaks for the giving of his word. And Ezekiel's ministry came at a season that was really hard. It's a really hard season in Israel's history. The people of God, they had continued to reject God. They had continued to turn away from God over and over. When a crisis hit, when hard things came upon the people, right, the nations around them were threatening them with war, or the land didn't produce like it should, or another army was coming to invade, what they would do instead of turning to God, they'd run to their military. They try to make political alliances with the nations around them. Friends, this is self-trust. They needed a safety pin to pop their self-sufficiency. And when they ran to the nations to rescue them, they also ran to the gods and goddesses of the nations. Instead of worshiping that one true and living God, they ran to these false gods and goddesses around them. And they did this over and over and over and over again. And so finally, God, after sending his prophets, after sending his warnings, God sends them into exile in Babylon. The Babylonian army surrounds the people of Israel, surrounds the nation, surrounds the capital city, and he carries their leaders, the strong, the wealthy, into exile. And actually, this exile into Babylon, it takes place over several years, several different ways. We tend to think of the Babylonian exile as just one big exile, but actually three different times the Babylonians came and took the people into exile. That last one is the one that we tend to think about if you know biblical history. That was in 586. The temple is destroyed, the palace is destroyed, the city of Jerusalem entirely left in ruins. But there's actually three parts to the exile. And some maybe Bible characters you know were among those exiled. The first exile was in 605, and Daniel, you may know the story of Daniel and the lions, he goes into exile probably in that first wave. Ezekiel, our prophet, goes in the second wave in 597, and Jerusalem is finally destroyed in 586. So when the book of Ezekiel begins, the prophet taken into exile in Babylon, and he gets this vision. He gets this vision in which the throne of God lifts up out of Jerusalem and leaves the city. That's in Ezekiel chapter 1. It's this picture of God's blessing upon his people, his presence in and among the people, leaving the people. Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, and God is withdrawing his hand of protection. The people are going to be devastated. I mean, how can their faith survive when the temple and the city are destroyed? How can they worship God when they're in a foreign country, in exile, in Babylon, surrounded by these false god worshipers? We can see the state of the people if you look in our text, Ezekiel 37, verse 11. The Lord says, "This is the state of the people. Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost." The state of Israel, as God comes to speak to them through the prophet Ezekiel, we're lost. Our bones are dried up. We're wasting away. Our hope is lost. We are done in, and it's all over. There's nothing left for us. And here comes the word of the Lord through Ezekiel. Ezekiel is taken to this valley full of scattered human remains. There's bones everywhere. And this vision that Ezekiel is about to receive, it's rooted in the creative power of the Lord God Almighty. The Holy Spirit gives life. In Hebrew, the book of Ezekiel is written in Hebrew, the word for breath and spirit are the same. And so when you read through this text, you can see the presence of the Holy Spirit all over it. And the vision that Ezekiel sees is of these bones coming back together, bones flying across the field, connecting back together, bone to bone, verse 7 says. And then the muscles and the tendons begin to form. Flesh takes shape on the bones again. Skin covers all over, new skin. It's a reminder of the creative power of the Lord God Almighty. Here is a word to a people who have lost hope. We're all dried up, and all our hope is lost. And the prophet of the Lord says to a people who have lost hope, God here is reminding them the Holy Spirit has created the heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit is the one who's made the seas and the land and everything that is in them. As you scan through the Old Testament, Psalm 33 reminds us, the Spirit of the Lord has made the hosts of heaven. Psalm 104 says, when the Spirit of God goes forth, his spirit, life is created. Job 33 says, human life itself is the project of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives life, he creates, and the Lord, through Ezekiel in our text this morning, reminds us of this creative power of the Lord God Almighty. The Holy Spirit gives life. He creates. And this here, friends, is the safety pin to our egos. It's both the popping of our self-sufficiency on one hand and the bursting of our despair and hopelessness on the other. The Holy Spirit has created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. This God can do anything. All is not lost. Hope is not dead because the Holy Spirit creates. He created the world, and he can do anything. It's a reminder to us, people of God, a reminder to us in those times when we feel hopeless, when our bones feel like they've dried up and all hope is lost. In those moments, remember, the Holy Spirit made the world around you, gave even your very body its life. He can do anything. When you feel powerless, when you feel hopeless, remember the Holy Spirit creates. He is powerful. He is able. All is not lost. The Holy Spirit creates. That creative power of the Lord God Almighty stands behind this image of these bones coming to life. This very image, it's a reminder of God's power. The Holy Spirit creates. And so the Lord is telling his people of his power. And this directly relates to their faith situation. Remember, this is a people who have turned away from the Lord. They've rejected the Lord. They've replaced God with the nations around them. They've replaced God with the gods and goddesses of the people around them. This word that God gives to Ezekiel, it's about creation, but it's also about regeneration. It's about God giving faith to his people by the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates, the Holy Spirit regenerates. In our text this morning, the prophet is taken to this valley full of human bones. And the Lord says to the prophet, preach to the bones. And when he does, the bones come together. They take flesh on them, skin again. And then the Lord says, preach to the wind. And Ezekiel does. Remember, these words are the same, wind and Holy Spirit in Hebrew. Ezekiel does. And the Spirit of God comes and enters into the flesh and bones, and they live. And then after this exercise that the Lord gives to the prophet, the Lord then explains what's happening to Ezekiel. We're now in verse 11. Verse 11, the people have been rejected by God because of their sin and rebellion. They've been cast out of the land, exiled because of their sin and rebellion. But hear now the word of the Lord, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, verse 12, I will open your graves, raise you from your graves. I will bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know I am the Lord. And then verse 14, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Friends, this is regeneration. It's a picture of our spiritual state outside of Jesus Christ. In our natural state, we are exiles. In our natural state, we are outsiders, cast off and rejected because we are, in our natural state, we are rebels, sinners. We are, in Ezekiel's picture, we are these dead, dry bones. Not mostly dead. These bones are dry. If you'll forgive the graphic picture here, the meat has already been picked off by wild animals. They've been laying in the sun so long, they've been bleached by the sun. They've been dead a long, long time. These are dry bones. Friends, this is you and me outside of Jesus Christ. This is every single one of us outside of Jesus Christ. What the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Dead, not mostly dead, dry bones dead. These bones are a picture of our spiritual state outside of Jesus Christ. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates. He raises the dead to life. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. Or as the Apostle Paul will say, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God made us alive in Jesus Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. The work of regeneration is the Holy Spirit taking our dead hearts, our dead spirits, and giving them life again, giving us the ability to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And this right here, friends, this is the very foundation of our dependence upon God. We can't even believe in Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit makes us alive again. We can't believe, we can't follow Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit first regenerates our hearts, regenerates our souls, regenerates our spiritual selves. We depend on him for our very faith. Right? Here again, because this is that safety pin popping our spiritual egos. You cannot save yourself. You can't even summon up enough faith to follow Jesus on your own. You are utterly and completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit regenerating your spiritual self. And that's the foundation for dependence upon the Spirit. Because if you can't even summon enough faith to believe in the first place, what makes us think we could do anything on our own? I mean, really, if I depend on the Holy Spirit for faith, how much more must I depend on that same Spirit to keep me following Jesus, to keep me believing in Jesus, to help me make it until the end? And this then, friends, is why I try to say over and over and over, the most important and the most powerful thing that we do for the people in our lives is to pray for them. Is to pray for the Spirit's work in their life, to pray for God to keep them, to preserve them, to finish His work in them, to pray for faith. We are dead, dry bones, and only the Spirit of the living God can give us life. But that's who He is and what He does. He regenerates. He gives life. He creates. He regenerates. And He recreates. Our last point this morning, the Spirit recreates. Let's stay here in verse 14, Ezekiel 37, verse 14. The Lord is explaining this vision to Ezekiel. And the Lord says this, I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live. Verse 14, look what comes next. And I will place you in your own land. Now, this is the promise of God to His people who are in exile. Remember, they've been removed three times, three different ways. They've been removed out of Israel, 500 miles away to Babylon. And this is the promise of God to those people in Babylon. One day, I'm going to bring you out of Babylon. One day, I'm going to bring you all the way back to Israel. It's a promise of a future restoration for His people, Israel. And if you read Israel history, indeed, God does eventually bring them back out of Babylon, back to Jerusalem, back to the land of Israel. That's actually only a small part of this promise. You see, the promise wasn't just that they would go back to Israel. It was that for sure. But it was so much more than that. It was a promise that one day God would make the world new and whole and right again. It's a promise here in Ezekiel 37 that God's king would come one day and rule over His people and rule over the whole world forever. It was a promise that God's people would be gathered from all time and all history, gathered back together to live in that new world with that new king forever. It's a promise even here in Ezekiel 37 to do away with sin and evil and darkness and everything that's wrong with the world. All of that is promised here in this chapter. We see some of that in verse 14, the promise to go back to the land of Israel. And maybe this is a good time to point out that the land promises, the promise of land in the Old Testament, the promise of land to God's people in the Old Testament, it was a micro picture, a small illustration of God's plan for the whole world. Here's what I mean by that. The promises to Israel were that God would dwell with His people in the land of Israel. And in that land, God's people would experience abundance and peace and human flourishing. But that was just an illustration, a small picture of God's plan for the whole world through Jesus Christ. Because here's the full promise. One day, King Jesus will return, and He will heal the world, and He'll make it whole and new and right again, and He'll gather His people together in that new world, and we will live with Jesus and experience eternal abundance and eternal peace and eternal flourishing. That's the promise for God's people. And it's the promise of the rest of this chapter. Ezekiel 37. If you have your text open, we haven't read the rest of the chapter, but we'll just jump ahead a little bit, encourage you to read the rest of it this afternoon. Ezekiel 37, verse 21, here's the promise. When God gathers his scattered people back together, there's an initial promise of Israel returning to the land of Israel, but it points to an eternal promise when God will gather all of His people into the earth new and whole and right again, a people from every tongue, tribe, language, and nation, as Revelation says. The book of Revelation heavily relies here on Ezekiel. It's the promise of verse 23. Verse 23, God will remove sin from His people, and He will remove sin from the world. In the world, new and whole and right again, we will never sin again. Isn't that incredible? We will never be sinned against again. And God will be with us forever, with his people. Him, our God, we, his people. It's the promise of verse 24, a king like David. David, that boy who kills the giant with the stone, eventually becomes king, and eventually in the Old Testament prophets, he becomes this picture of the coming king, of God himself made flesh and ruling over his people and over the world forever. It's verse 24, it's verse 26. Peace between us and God forever in the world, new and whole and right again forever. The whole world will know this king and his peace. Friends, this is the recreation of the Holy Spirit. It's the creative power of the Holy Spirit renewing his creation, removing sin and evil from our midst, and recreating the world so everything is as it should be, as it was meant to be. That's the recreation that comes from the Holy Spirit when King Jesus returns. And it's actually the answer to all of our world's troubles. For everything that's wrong in the world, for these moments when you feel powerless, when you feel helpless, when you feel confused, we look in our world and say, God, what is happening? We have that same prayer that I did when I got that phone call, and all we can say when we look at our world is, oh God, oh God, oh God. In those moments, we remember this world is not right. It's not like it should be. It's not like it was meant to be. But a day is coming. A day is coming when the Holy Spirit will recreate, will remake all things, will make this world new and whole and right again. And that's real comfort. Real comfort for us when we experience deeply and personally those broken places of this world. It's hope for us when we feel disillusioned or disappointed because of the state of things. King Jesus is coming. And when he does, the Holy Spirit will make all things new because the Spirit recreates. And so we see the Spirit gives life. And we depend upon him for that life. We depend upon him for those times when life feels hard and impossible. In those moments when life is hard and impossible, remember the Spirit creates. He is able, the same Spirit who made the heavens and the earth, he is able to fix whatever's broken. We depend on him when life is hard or feels impossible. In those moments, remember the Holy Spirit regenerates whatever it is that you're going through, whatever lies ahead of us in the future. The Spirit will give us faith to keep trusting him in the midst of those really hard situations. We depend on him when life feels hard and impossible, but the Spirit recreates. And one day, King Jesus will come again, and the Spirit will make all things new. On that day, all will be right in the world again. Will you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, with broken hearts, with broken places, with broken lives, we cry out to you that you would again breathe life even into our mortal bodies. Would you create, would you regenerate, would you recreate and make all things new? Even here in the midst, God, of our congregation, each of us have some place where we are tasting death, tasting those dry bones, and we say, would you raise us from the dead? Would you grant us faith? Would you grant us life? Would you grant us comfort and hope? For you are able, and we are not. So continue to teach us to depend on you. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.